Title of the message this morning, Spiritual Battles. Have you faced any spiritual battles this week?
Life is full of battles, and I'm sure that anyone of age here this morning knows something about battles. There's probably no day that goes by for the Christian that they don't experience at least one battle, if not more battles per day. Things that we need to work through. I've divided the message into two parts, three parts, I guess it is. First of all, I would like to look at what are these battles? What are these battles? We could go back to the children of Israel and look at the battles they encountered. The children of Israel were under a different dispensation. Therefore, they dealt a lot with physical battles, conquering the enemies around them, the enemies of the land. As God's chosen people, I also believe they fought many spiritual battles as well. Today, the majority of the battles we face are spiritual battles. We are under a different dispensation, a new dispensation where Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. So we are not out fighting physical battles as such. But I would like to point out that the battles we face are real battles, strong battles. Carnal warfare is a mere shadow compared to real spiritual battle. And our eternal destiny depends on our victory or defeat. These battles are inward battles that go on in the heart of man. James 4:1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" We see that God confirms that the spiritual warfare is in the hearts of men. I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 7 for an opening scripture reading. Romans 7 and verses 14 to 25. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." These verses give us a picture of the inward struggle that goes on in the heart. There's the fight between good and evil so long as we're in this life. There's the fight between that which is spiritual and that which is carnal, between our flesh and that which is right. We have the flesh to deal with. And I trust that we are being overcomers, that we know something about spiritual victory through Christ. In verse 23, the apostle represents himself as engaged in a warfare. And being one who, he seems to be being overcome. He's being overcome and made an unwilling captive to the evil inclinations of his heart. Backing up to verse 21, it says, "I find then a law that When I would do good, evil is present with me. This shows the downward tendency. Even when we choose to do good, there is still evil trying to destroy the good. And I believe it's something that we need to remember. The evil forces will always militate against that which is good. Verses 15 to 20 shows us the utter helplessness of one who is in spiritual bondage. He wants to do what is right, but finds himself living in defeat over and over again. Then we come down to verse 25, and we see that Christ is the answer for fighting these battles victoriously. And we will look at that a little more later on. Secondly, what is this battle? It is a battle with spiritual weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Brothers and sisters, there are no other weapons. I hope that we have this clear in our minds. There are no other weapons that are as effective and powerful as what we can receive from God Himself. We try to, at least I do, we tend to like to fight our own battles in our own strength. We fail to call out to God and ask Him to help us. There are no other weapons that are as effective and powerful as what we can receive from God. I had to think of David when he went out to meet Goliath. I'd like to read two verses from 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 and 46. "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" In physical battles, weapons meant a lot in the Old Testament. You didn't go out to war unless you were well equipped with your weapons, with your sword, with your shields. And we know that, I believe it was King Saul that wanted David to take on his armor. And David said, it's too bulky, I cannot take it. And he goes to fight Goliath with only a slingshot. David comes to Goliath and in essence tells him that what was of great worth to him, Goliath's carnal weapons, were of no value to David because David was coming to Goliath in the name of the Lord, the most powerful weapon. Yes, we know that in this case, David had his sling and had stones. But without God, I don't believe he would have conquered this Goliath. The battles we face, these spiritual battles, need spiritual weapons. And we will look at some specific weapons later on. Thirdly, another thing about this battle is this spiritual battle is there are invisible foes. This battle is a battle with invisible foes. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The battles we face are not against weak men as ourselves. This verse mentions the word principalities, mentions powers, the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, evil powers. There are powers, powers of evil. There is wickedness, and Satan himself is behind all of this. I read the verse there in James 4:1. I'd like to read it again. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that warn your members? We also have the carnal man within us that causes a lot of battles as well. We have these evil tendencies. We have pride, lust, covetousness, envy, wrath, carnality, invisible foes, but foes that are very powerful. They are foes that will destroy us. These are things we battle against. It's the evil and the wickedness. So this battle is full of invisible foes. And the fact that these foes are invisible can make it a very dangerous battle, because we can so easily be overcome if we are not spiritually alert and prepared to fight. The second part of the message, I would like to think about how can we win these battles? These battles that take place in the heart of men. These battles with invisible foes. These battles between good and evil. How can we find victory? How can we be overcomers? Number one, we need to fight. We need to fight. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. If we back up to verse 9 of 1 Timothy, we get a picture of what a spiritual battle consists of. And this is just one example. It talks about riches and the love of money and how enticing these things are to our flesh. And we are in the flesh, so these are things that we need to deal with. We have the flesh craving for riches and for money, the love of money. And God says, don't go there. He says it will drown you in destruction and bring many sorrows upon you, it says in verse 10. And he goes on to tell us what we need to do in verses 11 and 12. Notice what these verses say again. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And so what this does is we have good and evil before us in so many cases, and we are at a place where we need to make a choice. We need to make a choice. That's where the battle lies. There are two driving forces. Who is going to win, God or Satan? God or my flesh? To win any battle, whether it be physical or spiritual, requires action, requires putting forth tremendous effort, striving vigorously. And the fact that this verse mentions that it is a fight shows us that it's not going to be easy. But we know that victory is possible. And we see this here in verse 12, the verse we read. It says, lay hold on eternal life. This shows me that victory is attainable through Christ, because Christ is one who gives eternal life. I just love this picture here in 1 Timothy, here of fighting the battle of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. That's what we are fighting for. We are fighting for the faith. We are fighting for faithfulness. Jude 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Here is this thought again. Contend suggests struggling against opposition, working hard against difficulties. Work hard against those things that oppose any part of the truth of God's word that He has established and given to us. Work hard against those things that militate against faith in Christ. Life is a warfare. There can be only one reigning power in every heart's throne. One throne, one king, one kingdom. One throne, one king, one kingdom. But there is another kingdom and other powers that would like to sit on that throne. So we must fight, contend, and strive with all diligence. Struggle against opposition. Work against those things that militate against faith in Christ and a walk with Him. And number two, right along with this thought of needing to fight, is the need to have spiritual weapons and armor. We are powerless without Christ. We are powerless if we don't turn to the Word to find help, to fight these spiritual battles. Let's go to Ephesians 6 and look at the spiritual armor. Ephesians 6, and I would like to begin reading at verse 10 and read down to verse 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I like what Paul says in verse 10. Brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Nothing less than this will suffice for such a fight. To be weak and remain weak is the way to perish. Spiritual strength and courage are needed for our spiritual warfare and suffering. Many today promote physical strength and vitality. We get so many flyers in the mail throughout the week advertising nutritional supplements to help strengthen your bodies, to make it so you don't age so fast. People exercise to strengthen their bodies. There is the big emphasis on being strong. And this morning, I would like to put a big emphasis on being strong in the Lord. We need to be strong in the Lord so we can experience that power that is available through Christ. We have no strength of ourselves. The strength that this world promotes will not help us fight spiritual battles. True strength is only available through Christ Jesus. It says, be strong in the Lord. That's where our strength lies. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. 2 Samuel 22:40, for thou hast girded me with strength to battle. It says, them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. We notice that our Lord is strong. He gives strength to battle. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So we think about spiritual victory. We need to be strong in the Lord. And we see that as we find this strength in God, we will be able to, with God's help, overcome these battles. We may ask the question, well, how do we get this strength? What is this strength? And I believe the answer is found in verse 11, where he says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. As we read verse 11 and verse 13, we conclude that we have power and strength to resist temptation when we are equipped with the whole armor of God. And I believe this is what it means by being strong in the Lord, when we have his armor, not our own armor, not carnal weapons, but the armor of God. And I believe this armor makes up who we are in Christ. Every true, genuine Christian is made up of this armor. And I believe that we can easily become weak in any one of these. We'll be looking at them here. But we can become weak in any one of these, and we will find it very hard to live in victory. So what I'm saying is the quality of our relationship with God directly affects the armor, directly affects our strength, and it directly affects the end result of every battle we face. Let's look at verse 14. We have the first piece of armor here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. One of the armors that soldiers would wear was a girdle or a belt. And attached to this belt was his sword. And 2 Samuel 20 verse 8 talks about that. This is being likened to us today with our spiritual armor. We need to put on the belt of truth. We need to be girt about so we can carry our sword. This girdle or belt was used to pull the flowing robes together so that they could run and labor. And as this girdle was a bracer up or support of the body, so truth is fitted to brace us up and to gird us for stability. The girdle kept all the parts of the armor in their proper place. And when we are girt about with truth, it will result in consistency and firmness in our lives. In Scripture, Scripture is referred to as a sword. And I think this goes hand in hand with being girt about with truth and being able to have our sword by our side, the Word of God. To fight life's battles victoriously, we need truth. We need God who is truth. We need our sword. Unless truth is known and conscientiously believed, no man can enter this spiritual warfare and expect to have victory. Through knowing the truth, we discover who our enemies are. Through truth, we understand how they can attack us. Through truth, we know where our strength lies. The Bible is full of promises. Truth is of God and must prevail in our hearts. We need to gird ourselves with truth so we can fight against all false teaching and deception that is prevalent, so prevalent around us. In this book, the Word of God has all the answers. It tells us how to respond when others mistreat us. It shows us our pride. It tells us how to relate to immorality and to the evil world in which we live. It shows us who we should associate with. It tells us how we should spend our money, how we should relate to this world. It is full of godly principles that need to govern our hearts and lives. That's why I believe God said, be girt about with truth. Know the truth and believe it. and you will find victory. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I wonder if we really know how powerful this sword is. God, help us to know it and believe it and live it. Let's go on to the next one, also found in verse 14. And having the breastplate of righteousness. Let's look at this word righteousness. What does it mean by righteousness? Having a breastplate of righteousness. We believe that all righteousness is of God, right? So what I believe is meant here by this word righteousness is that as we face temptation and come face to face with evil, and we need to make a choice, we need this consciousness of who we are because of Christ Jesus. Only God, through Christ, can make us righteous and implant true holiness in our hearts. And we as Christians, followers of Christ, know something about holy living and righteousness because of the work that Christ wrought in our hearts and by the word that he has given to us to live by. So by having this breastplate of righteousness, we are protecting the very life within us, the place where Christ dwells. Just as the breastplate defends the heart and the lungs and all those vital organs, so this righteousness, this life of God in the soul of man, defends everything on which man's spiritual existence depends. But brothers and sisters, I also see, as I think about all of this, I also see a very sobering fact here. What is my heart's condition? What is your heart's condition? If we are spiritually sick, if our relationship with Christ is dead, we have no breastplate of righteousness. There's no protection for my heart. For us to have this breastplate of righteousness, we need a living relationship with God. We need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and we need to be walking in holiness before him. Then we will have this protection. Then we will be prepared to fight these battles. Let's move on to verse 15, our next one. And your feet, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. 1 Samuel 17:6 talks about wearing greaves. Calls them greaves for your legs. My understanding is that these greaves were actually some sort of boot that reached all the way up to the knee. So it was a protection for the feet and the legs. In the army, this was a very important part of the army because if your legs were injured, you would not be able to stand and resist the enemy. You would not be able to pursue him, and you would not be able to flee from him if you needed to. How is this applicable for us today in spiritual battles? To me, one of the things this signifies is a life of obedience, which will in turn give us peace, a readiness or a preparedness to rise and stand against the enemy. We need to be sure-footed as we face the enemy so we don't slip and fall into his grasp. Ordering our life and behavior according to the will of God will help us tread rough ways, will help us surmount the difficulties and hold out to the end. We need to lift high the gospel of our Lord Jesus in our own hearts and lives because it will help us stand against the enemy. I also believe there is an allusion here to sharing and defending the gospel when we encounter the enemy. There are times when we are tempted that we must share. We must speak for Christ. We must be prepared to hold the faith and confess Christ even in those most difficult times. Because of Christ, we hold the gospel of peace. We need to be that messenger with good tidings. We need a happy, calm confidence because the gospel has given us perfect peace. And because of this, we should be able to face the rough places of the way without becoming depressed. No one is so well booted as he which is at peace with God, his fellow men, and his own conscience. When a person is at peace, spiritual peace, he is well booted. This man is prepared to stand against or run from the enemy, whichever is needed. Let's be that person who, through obedience to God, can carry this gospel of peace as our defense in battle. This peace will help us live in a prepared state to face the enemy. Verse 16 is our next one. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I always thought or tended to think that this phrase above all meant that this was the most important. And it might mean that, but it also means overall. This shield was something that was used to cover any part of the body at any given time. It was normally held in the left arm and could easily be moved all around to protect any part of the body at any time. So faith, the faith that fully trusts in God and never doubts, is a tremendous defense. It will quench, stop, put out all the doubts, whisperings, and evil suggestions of the wicked. As long as the soldier had his shield, he felt secure because he could move it anywhere he needed to defend those darts that were coming his way. And as long as the Christian has his faith, has faith in God, he is safe. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Even our faith. We need to have faith, have a faith that believes in the unseen realities. We need to believe that God has redeemed us, that we are His, and that He has a divine protection upon us. And the list could go on. The unseen realities of who God is and what He is doing. How strong is our faith in God, who is unseen? Is our faith strong enough to aid us in the spiritual battles that come our way? Let's grow in faith. It's a weapon, a powerful weapon, which will help us quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The head of the soldier was among the important parts to be defended because that's where some of the deadliest strokes could fall. The head is what commands the whole body. The head is the seat of the mind. And we could liken this helmet of salvation to hope. Hope dwells in the mind of every Christian. We have a hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." The hope of salvation. Hope of salvation, hope of eternal life, hope of conquering through the blood of Jesus Christ. This hope is a weapon that will help us in battle. When you hope in something, you have a positive outlook because of what lies ahead in the future. We have a hope that is sure. And this hope should be something that carries us through the darkest moments of our life when we could so easily be overcome. And we look out ahead and we say, God, help us. Let's wear the helmet of salvation. Let's choose to live in that hope. I already touched on the sword being the word of God. Another tremendous weapon. Let's use it. Let's know it. Let's believe it. Two more things I see yet here in Ephesians that I believe can be a tremendous aid in temptation. And things that we need. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to be a praying people through all of life, and especially through the battles we face. Let's not take it lightheartedly. Let's remember that every battle, we need these spiritual weapons. We need God's help. We are weak of ourselves. We need to implore the help of God to fight these spiritual battles. I thought about the disciples when they tried to cast out an evil spirit and they could not. And they cried out to Jesus. They asked Jesus to help them. And they asked, why could not we cast him out? And his answer was that this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. Let's believe in the power of prayer in all of life, but especially when in battle. Let's remember that we of ourselves cannot do it. We can't. The second thing I see in verse 19, he mentions about praying for spiritual utterance. There are times in temptation when we will need to speak. When we will need to speak. Let's pray for spiritual utterance so that we may be able to speak boldly in those times. It may be among our peers. God grant us spiritual utterance to speak boldly for Him. Lastly, there are rewards for those who overcome. I'm not going to expound on these verses, but I would like to read a number of scattered verses in Revelation that are such an encouragement to me to be an overcomer. Revelation 2:7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Chapter 2 and verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. One of the rewards will be a new name, as this verse mentions. Revelation 2:26, And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Revelation 3:5, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, speaking of purity. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Revelation 3:21, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Won't that be glorious? To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Revelation 21:7, Yet he that overcometh shall inherit all things. All things. and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Brothers and sisters, victory is possible. Victory is possible. Let's be faithful in the coming days as we face the many spiritual battles that will come our way. Remember, victory is possible through Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.